Amen. I'm also kind of glad that I'm concluding the epistles of Peter after 4 years. And I am working on the letter to the Hebrews, but between the two, we're probably going to have some Jonah in there to help us have a taste of Christ's goodness throughout the summer. In the meantime, let's look at Peter one last time, and let's find the blessings. Oh, Greg and Sue, good to see you. It's so good to have you guys back. I'll have to get my hug. Peter is, the epistle of Peter is an epistle not for salvation purpose. Basically, not to say, listen, this is how you get saved, but rather for you and I to persevere in our faith. Peter wrote that epistle because one of the greatest danger in the church that threatens our usefulness, okay? Not our eternal life, our usefulness in the kingdom is the false prophets. Because they come teaching what is true or some of it and leads us totally in the opposite direction. Not only they lead us into uselessness, but at the same time, they cause us to be part of the damnation of many people. So in that, they become the greatest danger. And you would see that throughout the epistle, Peter is very concerned with how we live, how we make sure of our election, of our salvation. And his conclusion is not far from that. We are reading verses 17 and 18. He says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand," knowing what? About this false prophet, how they can lead us when we are untaught and unstable. We distort the scriptures. "Knowing this, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." Peter is telling us, I would say, one message, but he gives us two aspects of it. He tells us first to be watchful. And you see, when he says that, I kind of sometimes hurt a bit, because Christians tend to neglect watchfulness. We tend to think that simply by obeying or by turning to Christ or by having the assurance of our salvation, that is enough to counter watchlessness. No, we have to be watchful. We have to take measures. We have to weigh things. We have to check these people. Look at them. How do you know them? By their fruits. So we need to look at these things and weigh them. Say, okay, what did he say? That's why I would always treasure my very first counsel when I walked into this church. The first few weeks, an old lady took me by the hand and said, "Whatever you hear from the pulpit, always, always check in the scriptures." Watchful, even your own father, listen to what the scripture says. I only found out later on that that's what the apostles want all of us to do. That when they tell us something, that we check the scriptures. Otherwise, why would Paul say, if I come with a different gospel? Why? Because he turns you to the true gospel so that you can assess him if he comes back with a different message. We need to be watchful. It does not replace obedience. It does not replace grace. It does not replace assurance. So the text is not saying that be watchful so that you will grow. No, he says, be watchful. In being watchful, you avoid one thing and you go towards one thing. Be watchful so that you are not carried away by errors. So how am I watchful? You weigh them against the scriptures. That's how we, when we talked about the false prophets, some of them start with what is good and go off. But how would you know that they went off? Unless you verify in the scriptures. I don't say unless you already know the scriptures, because many of us don't know the scriptures before we hear them. We don't know how to apply them before we hear it. But you write it down and you go and find out. He said this. Where? Where does God say that? And he took this verse and he applied it like this. Where does that make sense to me? Confirm with the scriptures. Don't take my word for it. Not being on your guard is going to hinder your growth. So he's going to do two things. First of all, he's going to make you very easily led astray. Because if you don't have the word, what do you have? Reason, logic, and someone by logic and reason take a text of scripture and apply it in the wrong way. And you go, that makes sense. And you follow easily. So you are easily led astray, but at the same time, you do not grow. It slows down your growth, of course it does. Because you're going in a tangent, by the time you find out you're in the wrong place, you have to find out where you got it wrong and go back there, correct that, and keep going the right direction. So yes, your growth is slowed down. I just wanted to see the parallel a little bit between the untaught and unstable who distort the word of God and the grace and knowledge. Untaught, knowledge. Unstable, grace. So there are two things that happen here. God calls us to grow in a certain area. He asks us to grow in grace, and he asks us to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behind that exhortation, there is an assumption. When he says grow in the knowledge or in grace, he is assuming that you have grace and knowledge, isn't he? So we don't grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ out of no relationship with him. He is speaking to the people who actually have a relationship with Christ, who know about grace. And he says, grow in it. So we have to know Jesus Christ as Savior for this passage to make sense to us. Otherwise, the passage that makes sense to us is the previous one, the people who distort the word of God to their own destruction. So he is calling us to a process. He's calling us to a slow process of increase in knowledge, increase in grace. But that process, I have to, you know, if you have listen to my messages, you know I have an inquisitive mind. I question a lot of what Scripture says. He tells us to grow in knowledge. But let me read you 1 Corinthians 3 and see if you can see the problem with me here. In verse 5, Paul says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one of you. I planted, Apollos watered, but God has caused the growth. Do you see my problem? God causes the growth. Why would he ask me to grow? How do I do his job? To me, it's the problem. Matthew 6:27, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And I think the principle is the same. You cannot extend your life. You cannot extend your stature. You cannot extend your spiritual health. You cannot grow. So why is he asking me to grow? The principle of growth itself in 1 Corinthians 3, I see two or three elements that will help me answer that question. There are three elements in that passage. When Paul is speaking to the Corinthians church, people who are more concerned with your stature, impressive, you know, eloquent, that's what they like to see. But say, who are these people? You are looking at the external factors because God is the one who brings growth. But there are three things that I see in that passage. He says, you believe. These are servants through whom you believed. That means there is something that is visible about growth. You believe. Your faith is something that is visible. But he says also in verse 6, I planted and Apollos watered. So there is also something that is done for that growth to take place. I planted, Apollos watered, you believe. One is the consequence of the other. But he says internally, God causes the growth. So it's really neither the one who plants nor the one who waters who's anything, but God who causes the growth. So growth indicates, first of all, internal workings. There is something inside that happens when growth takes place. When there is life, something happens within the host that will make it increase in size or in substance. In growth also, we see a manifestation of outward signs. So if something grows, you see the growth. You see, we plant a seed, you see a shoot, and then that shoot grows slowly into a tree, into branches, into leaves, into fruits. So you can see the manifestation of that growth. There is a sign. And in these signs, the faith of the Corinthians, right? You have grown, God causes you to grow. But this is what I see, your faith. But we also see in growth the stimulation by external factors. So growth doesn't just happen by itself. God causes the growth through external factors. I planted, Apollos watered. So you heard the gospel through us. You believed. The external sign, and we know through your faith that something has happened in between. God has caused you to growth. So thank God, not the planter, nor the waterer. I like, though, to just mention a danger. When we speak of these things, we have this tendency to skip the external factor, skip the internal strength or power, and just display the outward signs. Grow in this. Oh, really? In prayer? Okay, I'm going to pray more, and I'm going to pray louder, and I'm going to pray in such a way. Well, if you grow in prayer, it doesn't mean pray more. It doesn't mean that the people have to hear you pray better. Now, if you do pray better, it could be a a result of something that has happened in your life. But we tend to go to the fruit and make them happen. So when he says grow, he's not saying display the fruit. Even when the Bible says display the fruits, it doesn't mean that you work them out. You just do them. There is something external aspect that God uses to bring about those signs. Another danger that I see oftentimes, and Jack alludes to that often also, is the tendency and the temptation to get to the fruit today. Growth is a process. I was telling even a friend of mine, growth is like planting a seed and you won't see anything until one day you see a shoot. But the time that passes while you don't see anything, you cannot say there is nothing happening. You just don't see anything as of yet. But there is growth taking place inside, right? So know that when the scriptures calls us to grow, it is not a do it today. It doesn't mean do nothing. It just means that growth is a lifelong process. It means put things in place so that you continually experience an increase in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a picture in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. And this is after Paul is telling Timothy about a certain number of things that he needs to do. He says, take pains or meditate upon or work out in your mind these things. What things? He had been telling them about watchfulness, teaching the word, teaching the right doctrine, prayer, discipline of godliness, being example to others, not neglecting the spiritual gift. All of those things, he says, all of these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. See, you take care of these things. Paul has the confidence that as he takes care of these things, his progress will be evident to all. So he can tell us grow. But when he tells us grow, he is turning us somewhere. And so we like to know what are those external factors. But before we go to those external factors, let's find out what is it that it means to grow in grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter tells us grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want to propose five things that he means by it. First of all, he means that we need to grow in applying the atoning sacrifice of our Lord to the struggle with sin. We need to grow, we need to increase in the way we apply the atoning sacrifice to our daily struggle with sin. It's not just doing it daily. It's growing in doing it. In Romans 6, 8, I like the way Paul puts it. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so. So he basically takes the atoning sacrifice and then based on that, he looks at what you ought to do. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Yes, it's once you can sit and have this study once, but this is an ongoing practice that he is suggesting. He's not merely saying that understand this principle, understand this doctrine. He says this is an ongoing practice, and you'll see why. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. But let me propose that he says, but continually present yourselves to God. Continually present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Why? Because sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Basically, continually apply the principle of salvation to your daily struggle with sin. That's what it means to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that it means is that we need to grow in confidence in the sufficiency of God's workings. You need to grow confident that God will work, and that's enough. Meaning that on a daily basis, as you struggle to whether or not you are the one who should do this, and this is overwhelming, I cannot do it, if I do this, this is just going to crumble, and start worrying about the consequences of your actions, he calls you to listen to what he says to Paul. My grace is sufficient to you. It is not a call for inaction. It's not a call for passivity. It's a call to trust. Believe that my grace is enough for you. This is not a one-time thing only where we study it, but this is an ongoing call. Because for Paul, he was amidst a particular struggle. He was struggling, and he turned to God, and God says, my grace is sufficient. You know what is the result of that? He says, I most gladly, therefore, rather boast. I will. This is a determination for the future experiences of struggle against sin. Oh, now when it comes, I'll be glad. God's grace is enough. I'll go through it with joy. That's what he determines today. And so on a daily basis, that will be his practice, to trust in the sufficiency of the grace of God. The third one, the third meaning of growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is growing in seeing our obedience as a manifestation of God's grace. When you grow in his grace, you grow in his saving grace, you grow in his in the grace of him providing whatever he needs to provide to you. And now you grow also in the grace of understanding that whatever you do is actually work by him. That is a constant reminder that whatever I do is the work of God. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. And then what he does, because I labored, Paul says, I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. How many of you think it's a lack of humility to look at your works? I might be if you actually think your works are yours. But if your works are God's work, and you're not looking at them, it's not humility. It's blindness, and you do not see the grace of God for you. And that's why many Christians are discouraged. They think God is doing nothing in my life. But if you were looking what you are able to accomplish, and you could see that what you are by the grace of God, you would see God. That's why Paul is able to see, I worked more than all of them. He's not trying to say, I have accomplished. He's trying to say, God have given me more. He's not displaying pride. He's displaying gratefulness. It is no sin, brothers, to look at your life, to look at what has been accomplished. We tend to say, well, let other people see it, but maybe you should see it. God wants you to see what He accomplishes in your life. Are you more discerning in the Scriptures? Isn't that the work of God? Are you more forgiving? Have you forgave someone that you didn't know you could forgive? Isn't that the work of God? Are you putting aside your preferences, your choices, even if it hurts? Isn't that the work of God? We have to recognize, see what happens in our lives and say, Lord, thank you. Paul does. And we need to grow in that. That means, and I tell you why it's important to grow in that. Because the less you do it, the more you would feel secretly good inside for the things that you accomplish, because you don't take the time to see that all of those things are actually performed by God through you. You don't want to look at it. No, it's not humble to look at myself. But secret in your heart, when you accomplish things, now we are memorizing scripture. You memorize a whole chapter. You have a feeling good inside. You don't tell people, but you just feel good inside. No, it's the work of God. It is grace. It is grace. You need to label that immediately so that you find no place for boasting in it. Growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also means growing in dependence upon God for ongoing need. Different from resting on the sufficiency of His work. Resting on the sufficiency of His work is to say that what God has done is enough. Depending upon Him is to say what I need, He can provide. Two different approaches of grace. It says, let us therefore draw near with confidence the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The drawing near is also a call of constant, repetitive drawing to God, going to God when we have needs. Don't take only the times when you really can't do anything, which is more like fatalism. You know, I can't really do anything. God, come and help me then. It doesn't mean that you don't go to God during those times, but learn to go to God all the time. He gives you the means. Go to Him, at least thank Him for providing, even before you tell Him you need anything. Dependence upon God for ongoing need. And lastly, growing in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ means growing in obedience to God with faith, hope, and purpose in Christ. Growing in obedience to God with faith, hope, and purpose in Christ. So far, we have trusted in God's sufficiency, in God's power. We have reminded ourselves of salvation. We have even considered our works as the work of God. But grace and growing in grace is also the mere fact of obedience. Obedience by faith, in hope of Christ, and with the purpose of God. We remember that from men's study, I believe. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Continually, I add, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This is the work of grace. When we obey, it is the work of grace. The effort of it, it is grace itself. And therefore, we need to grow in obedience. But is it merely just doing? Verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself, basically standing upon what he gave, that is himself, for us to redeem us from lawless deeds and to purify for himself a people zealous for good works. This is the purpose for which he set us aside. And that is the purpose for which we grow. That is the purpose of our obedience. That's what it means to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to grow in his knowledge? I am very fortunate that I could find one verse that encompasses all of it, thanks to Paul. In Philippians 3, verse 18, he speaks of three different aspects of knowing Christ. Three different aspects of knowing Christ. He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Here he speaks of the knowledge about his person. Why do I say that? He says the value, and we're going to talk about value later on, but the knowledge about his person. Because he compares the Lord Jesus Christ to the things that he owns, the things around him. And he considers all those things loss. So therefore, he has to know Christ. Information about Christ. Information about the things. That's first knowledge. So growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ is growing merely in the knowledge of the person of Christ. No, growing in the knowledge of the person of God. We learn about his attributes. We learn about his promises. We learn about how he acts in the lives of the people, of the saints. We learn about what he does to the unbelievers. We learn about how he interacts with the angels. We learn about a lot of things concerning God. And our knowledge of God will never get to a completion. He's just way too magnificent, too grand for us to fathom a fraction of him. So we will spend a lot of time doing that. So grow in the knowledge of Christ. Learn more about Christ. But not only that. He speaks of assessment. Not only value, but also assessment. He says, the value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish. Why? So that I may gain Christ. It's not just knowing about Christ. It's important. It's good for us to know about Christ. But he wants us to assess the value. What is it that you lose? What is the value of Christ? Because I tell you, when you don't assess the value of Christ, you just know about Christ, you don't tend to realize that the things that you hold on to are rubbish. When you value, when you assess, then immediately, compared to the things that you desire, that becomes, okay, I can't gain much from this. This is how much I can gain from Christ. And what does that mean? to know or to assess Christ. I think it would should have been the third thing, and you'll understand why. You gain a good understanding of Christ's value by doing the following, verse 9, and I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He speaks of experiencing Christ. Knowing about Christ, knowing the value of Christ, experiencing Christ. The reason I say knowing the value comes third is that you gain that value through the experience. By living out day to day with Christ, then you see truly what it's worth. You see his power against sin. You see his power of comforting you. You see his power to help you, to help your countenance be lifted up, even in the midst of suffering. You see the power of Christ at work in your life. And you go, you can't get that from ice cream. Right? You have to experience. Otherwise, it's just going to be, well, yeah, I want Christ, but also I want this. But when you have Christ, you never compete him with the things of the world. The moment they come in competition, you say, I want Christ. You just toss them away. But when you have not experienced him, it's easy to say, no, I have Christ, and yet continue to pursue the things of the word, for which the Bible says that if you pursue these things, it's enmity against God. Somehow there's a Christian can do that. Don't get me wrong. A Christian can do that. But that's a Christian who doesn't experience Christ enough to see the value of losing everything for Christ. So since Peter is basically appealing to us for self-examination, in our growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ, I like to just go through a certain number of verses so that you see where you are. And these verses are verses of children in Christ, immaturity in Christ. I don't want you to take it as an insult. To me, the moment we put ourselves in that mindset, we put a barrier to growth. We have to be honest with ourselves. Immaturity or spiritual immaturity is not a term that we just take to label people. It's a term that Scripture uses. So the babes in Christ don't think, oh, no, that's not for me, I'm mature. Well, first of all, that's definitely a proof that you're not, if you don't even consider those self-examination verses. But I want you to listen to them and focus on these things if you see yourself living those things continually. What is at stake, again, is your fruitfulness. It's your usefulness in the kingdom of God. What is at stake is how much damage can take place around you. What is at stake is how Christ can be lifted up around you. So it's not really about you. It's about Christ. The first one, one sign or aspect of immaturity in 1 Corinthians 3, actually if you read the epistles to the Corinthians, you will see a lot of signs of immaturity that Paul speaks of. But we're going to peruse a few verses in different epistles. In 1 Corinthians 3, he speaks of children as resisting the word. Resisting the word. You read the word, but it just doesn't, you kind of, I don't want to, no. That's just the first, well, that's not what it says. You just there is a push against. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ." So see the parallel, men of flesh, infants in Christ. "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to even receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not able. You are still fleshly." And he speaks of jealousy, strife, being like mere men. Some of them, I'm with Apollos. No, I'm Paul, and those and others, I'm of Jesus Christ. I mean, I am with the boss, okay? You just have Paul, you have Apollos. I have Christ. Childish, right? My dad is strongest. No, my dad is strong. But he says all of these are just means for God to work. The same God, the same Spirit, the same Christ. The Christ you say you are for is the same Christ that works through Paul. It's the same Christ who works through Apollos. So we ought to be drawn to Christ rather than through the means and start saying, "Oh, no, I am, you are like this, you are over there." Those are childish attitudes. Worldliness. Is your life more like the life of an unbeliever or the life of one who is sold out to God? Would people be surprised if they heard you were a believer? That's a question you ask yourself. If yes, they would be surprised. Depending on why. I don't want you to put just test for the sake of putting test and then taking them for gospel. Someone may not know simply because they're not around where you work or for other reasons. But I'm asking you so that you ask yourself whether you are not so much of a testimony of Christ around you that few people would know that. People can miss it, but if everybody misses it, there's something wrong. 1 Corinthians 13, and this you would see in many people, even within the church. "If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong and clanging cymbal." These are people in Corinthians, they like shows, sensational. I love this guy. Oh, he speaks with so much intensity or whatever we love to see. Oh, I love that church, the lights and just the way the worship there, and not the lyrics, and not just that you meet with God in time of worship, but just because, man, it's just like a concert. I'm going with this person because, man, he had a revival meeting and 1,000 people came to Christ. Ooh, I follow him. I follow that guy. Well, this one's preacher. They only have like 80 people in the church. This guy spoke to 1,000. Is that how we follow people? Sensational. What is so big? And this is what Paul tells them in chapter 14. "Brethren, I do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." Later on, verse 22, "So then tongues are for signs, not for those who believe." So he basically reprimands them on how they see the fruits of the Spirit or the gift of the Spirit. They want gifts. Just like the magician who says, "Hey, I want to get that gift. Man, I love what he does." He doesn't even see the God through it. And he says all of these are signs. A child loves the sensational. And when I say love, again, I don't want to say if you have any inclination for what is grand, and then you're childish. What I mean is, do you see the grand so much that you miss the purpose? Because I tell you, it's impressive to see a man preach and many people come to the Lord. I think I like it. But do I see it so much and admire it so much that I miss completely the work of God? That I miss the blessing of His work? If that's the case, that's childish. childishness. Another sign or trait of character, Galatians 4, 1 to 3. Well, that more is a picture than, but that will help us for the next one. He says, now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until the set date by the father. So we also, in the same way, parallel, while we were children, we were held under bondage, under the elemental things of the world. He speaks of one who needs a tutor until he grows to a certain age. Why is that important to me? Is just because for the next one, in Hebrews 5, the childish person has still missed the foundational doctrines of the faith. Even after many years, they still need to eat milk. Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have to come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. How is your understanding of basic doctrines of the faith? I remember when I started coming here, I was very, very impressed by the language of many people. Very impressed. I'm like, man, this is, he got to go to seminary somewhere. Like, he has to have like a master's degree in some biblical studies. It was just over my head. I mean, you would ask me, I would tell you about salvation. I would tell you about sanctification. I would tell you about sin. I would tell you about the little things like, this is for us babes. But I'm sad to say that some of the people I heard back then, speaking languages I could not hear. To me, if you were to talk about tongues, that were tongues to me. They are not in the faith today. Do you know your basic foundational principles of the faith? In 1689, it's foundational. You don't have to know the complex words of theology. I mean, that's theology, but you don't have to go too complicated. Know those basic first. I tell you, every person I sit with for discipleship, I tell them there is nothing like it. Absolutely nothing like it. I say, and I used to tell them, listen, have you ever heard things that you cannot understand? They go, yes. Well, if you learn these things, you can understand those. You will be able to manage those if you know the basic foundation. How is yours? If it is shaky, that's one place you need to grow in. When it's shaky, that's usually how you get sidetracked. How you fall into Ephesians 4:11, another trait of spiritual infancy. Easily disturbed by new trends in doctrines. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result of our maturity, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Children follow new doctrines like a dog follows good meat. Take it there, it just goes. Take it over there, it just goes. As long as it's biblical, as long as it's in the Bible, they just follow it. How safe and secure are you in the basic doctrines of the faith? Do you move easily with winds? Because we have them all the time. And I can guarantee you, we're going to have them. We're still going to have them until Christ comes. We're going to have winds. We're going to have tornadoes. How safely rooted are you? Will your anchor hold? If you find yourself easily moved by this, grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord. Take that seriously in that particular area of your spiritual life. I'm going to give you just one. What are the external factors that induce my growth? You heard we have internal factors, we have signs, and then we have external factors that start, that initiate the growth. And I would tell you the means of grace in general. And as I look at the different commentaries, many means of grace are mentioned. You know, your prayer, meditation, fellowship, Lord's Supper. Lloyd Jones even speaks of avoiding unholiness, and that I like, because very often we go through those means of grace, but we tend to neglect the avoidance. He speaks of the danger of planting the good seed, that we don't see that it doesn't unroot the bad seed. It's not because you plant a good seed that, you know, something bad doesn't come out of your ground. You still have to remove the bad ones, because once they grow, that's it. It's a constant exercise to avoid worldliness. But 1 Peter 2, he had told us before, a couple of years ago, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. A critical aspect in our lives. Long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. Grow in liking the word of God. Grow in knowing the word of God. Don't assume I already know this passage. I can tell you, I'm not old, but I have done that. I know this passage. This is the reason why I'm preaching on Peter. Because I first assumed that I know Peter. I had read Peter for a month or 2 months every day. And so I wanted to do a family devotion. And I knew, okay, we're going to take a few verses at a time. I've done this, you know, read this at least 60 times. I know the passage. It took me 1 hour to finish verse 1. Don't assume that you know. Go into the Word. Study your Word. Be a Berean. Listen to this to close. Solid food is for the mature, who practice, because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Trust. That when you do what God says you should do, God grows you through that. We don't hypnotize God into growing us. He tells us how growth takes place. Spend your time with me, obey my word, know me, understand your life through me. Spend your time doing that, and the growth that God speaks of will take place. Then to him will be truly the glory, both now and in the day of eternity. Let's pray. Glorious Father, it is a joy to look into your word. It is a joy to have the perspective of your word and the assurance of your grace, of your power in our lives. Father, if anyone is like me, many times I have assumed your role in my own life. I have tried to stretch myself in growth rather than follow your instructions. I have even tried to act mature rather than follow your instructions. And Father, what a waste. What a waste. A blindness not to see the grace that you abundantly supply in our lives. Father, it is my prayer that none of my brothers and sisters here would waste their lives in the same way, but rather pursue you, pursue your word, and find joy in it. Find joy in your presence. Find hope in your return. Find strength in your spirit. We bless your name that is above every name. And we can already rejoice in knowing that your promises are always true. We rejoice in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.